Hi, welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Blackhawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are watching online, maybe those of you who are at Savannah Oaks Middle School at Blackhawk Fitchburg, those of you who are downtown at the Upper House, Blackhawk Downtown, and those of you who are in this room with me, those of you in Blackhawk Chinese Ministry, Di Zhong Zi Mei Ping An. So welcome to everybody. Hey, listen, before I get into my talk, I gotta just kind of bring you back to something I said in December. I was standing up here, I don't know if you remember this, but we were having car trouble. How many of you remember me talking about we were having car trouble? One person remembers, great, thank you. Praise God for that one person. Well, anyway, it wasn't a big deal to you guys, but you know, we were having car trouble. So, we bought a car back in 2001. Here's a picture of the car we had. And we bought this car before 9/11, okay? This is 2001 Honda Civic. And this is like my car. So, I mean, I put almost 200,000. You can see the picture of the odometer, 195 plus. And I really, really wanted this car to get over 200,000 miles. But you can see in the upper left-hand corner, that other light, there's a light there. Yeah, that's the engine light. And so that's not a good thing. So I took it right before like the Christmas services. I took it to the great people at Honda, and they were like, yeah, we can get this car running for you, but you're going to have to put this much money into the car. It's like twice as much as the car is actually worth. So this is so sad because I've got these brother-in-laws, and they're constantly teasing me that I can't get my cars over 200,000 miles because they all do that. And so, but I didn't make it. So I got rid of the car, and to make a short story longer, we bought a new car. And it was really fun. Like after the Christmas services, there's like a million Christmas services, and like we're tired and everybody's excited about, but then we went out and we started shopping. And like, whoa. I don't know if you noticed, but cars have changed since 2001. Like this whole different, man. And so like we drove about five or six cars and oh my gosh, like the new Honda Civic is like, oh my gosh, it's like, wow. And we drove a Mazda 3, we drove a Corolla, we drove all these cars. Do you wanna know what kind of car I got? Subaru is not paying me to say this, but this is the car we got right here. We got an Impreza, isn't it nice? Yeah. So that's a stock photo, but because my real car has Wisconsin sand and salt on it right now. Man, this car is so nice. I mean, it's got all-wheel drive, and so it makes it really nice at this time of year. You're driving it, you know. It's got Apple CarPlay. Oh, my gosh. So I can just plug in my Apple phone, and, like, I can just start telling the car, like, what I want to do and what I listen to and stuff like that. It's got this thing called driver eyesight. Keeps me on the road. I mean, this car is just, like, awesome. And we had so much. Something's happening right now in the room. Something's happening. I feel like I'm getting judged right now. Yeah, I feel like I'm getting judged. I feel like super unspiritual right now. I'm just gonna just say this, like, does anybody else like to buy new stuff? No show of hands here, because, you know, like, it's a church, you know? So, you know, yeah, but I'm thinking, really, most of us, when we come home and we see Amazon boxes in the front porch, we're like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I want to open those boxes. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that I'm not the only person in the room that loves the new car smell. I mean, it's like, wow. And it just feels great. I mean, what's not to love? I mean, it's fantastic. Some of us are in situations where, like, we don't have a lot of money right now because, like, well, half the people at the downtown site are college students or graduate students, and like they look at the picture of my 2001 Honda and they go, yeah, I'd like to have that car actually, let alone like a new car. But you're going to school to make money so you can buy new stuff. Some of us graduated from college and graduate school not too long ago, and we work for like big medical billing firm, you know. We're making real money now, and it's like fun. It's like we can buy TVs that fill up our entire apartment wall, you know, like a whole thing. Some have been making money for a while. And so, like, we don't want a dumb home. We want a smart home. So we just come home now and we go, hey, Alexa, you know, what's the temperature outside? You know, turn off the front light. Hey, Alexa, let's watch some Netflix. And we just sit down. Somebody rings our doorbell. We don't have to get up and get it because, well, we got a Ring camera there telling us who's there. Because we can afford that stuff. I mean, what's not to like about all that? It's kind of, have you guys ever bought a new device? It's kind of like, they have videos just to how to unpack it, you know, like, wow. It's like awesome. It's so much fun. Something happens to me when I get new stuff. It's kind of like I've got these like voices that are happening inside of my head. It's two different voices. And I don't know, one voice sounds a lot like my wife, actually. And that voice is like, we don't need a new car. You know? We get a new used car. Don't need a new one. You know, as soon as you drive it off the front lot, it's gonna, you know. And then I hear another voice, and it doesn't sound like my wife at all. It says, get the new car. You know? Get the new thing. And actually, that voice is kind of like, and, you know, of all the Subaru cars, that's like the lowest one. You know, there's other cars, you know. Get an Outback. Lots of people at Blackhawk drive Outbacks. You need an Outback. I hear that voice, too. It's kind of like these two different, and I find inside my mind, there's a little kind of, there's a struggle that's going on inside of me. And it's kind of like, instead of being the consumer, I feel like I'm getting consumed, you know, by like this struggle, like a guilt kind of thing. It's like a powerful battle. And I got to listen to this one or I got to listen to that one. I got to decide. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen. I hate it when he's right. It's exactly what he said. He said that there would be these like voices. He's like choice between serving one thing or serving another. It's a kind of a famous passage, you know. It's in Matthew 6. This is what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When I read a passage like that, I'm going, come on, Jesus. You know, that's being a little narrow there, you know. It's a binary paradigm, and, you know, go to school here, okay? Very unsophisticated binary things. Very unsophisticated. Those of us who know a little more, life's more complex than these. Either or, up or down, east or west, this or that. It's both and. Be open-minded here, Jesus. A little both and. You can do both this and that. Life's complex. None of this narrow-minded. It's either this or that. If you read the Greek, it says the same thing. Why is it being so harsh? Why is Jesus being so narrow-minded? Well, to answer that question, you have to kind of know something about the larger context of what he's trying to do when he says that. Because I just kind of ripped that passage right out of the text. It actually occurs in the very middle of a very famous passage, probably his most famous talk. Do you know what that talk is? It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about righteousness. And he's drawing a contrast between the conservative religious people of his day, the Pharisees. They're not paid religious people, they're lay people, very very powerful people in his community. Their righteousness, the kind of righteousness that they promoted, versus the kind of righteousness that he wants his followers to have. Two different models completely. And he compares and contrasts these throughout. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about, righteousness. And he says in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning of it, this passage right here, that I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness, the disciples, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom. That's very narrow right there. Very narrow. Kind of harsh, insensitive, offensive, actually. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the religious elite, there's no way. Because my followers, they think differently about things. So in chapter 5, he compares these two kinds of righteousness. You've heard it said, but I say to you. In the beginning of chapter 6, he continues this comparison. He said, be careful not to do your righteous acts before others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward in your Father in heaven. But so I tell you, and he talks about three different things. You give to the needy, pray, fast. Here's chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do. That's what the Pharisees do. In the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And then he talks about praying. Don't be like them. Be different. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, because they think they'll be heard by their many words. No, when you pray, it's short, simple, that works. It's not like the Pharisees. Pray this way. And then this is the prayer. This, then, is how you should pray. Have you heard this one before? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily, fill in the blank. What's he say? Daily bread. Most scholars think that the word bread there actually probably refers to not just the literal food, but the necessities of life. Give us our daily necessities, a shelter over our head, change of clothing, food to sustain us for the day, just for the day, our daily bread. Very simple. Not like the Pharisees. And then he talks about fasting. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, he's drawing a comparison between what he wants his disciples to be like, his followers, and then these religious conservative people who are a bunch of hypocrites. Unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, there's no way. No way you're getting the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts talking about money. Really? And when he talks about money, he puts it in the metaphor. He uses three different metaphors. And in the metaphors, he uses, because he's doing this contrast between these two groups, he has a contrast and puts these metaphors in pairs. Two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes. It's two kinds of masters. He's doing this contrast between what he wants his followers to be like and these hypocrites. Let's look at that. If you haven't done already, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We'll provide the verses for you on the screen. Jesus talks about two kinds of treasures. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moths and vermins do not destroy and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, do you see the contrast between these two different kinds? You see the two treasures? There is a treasure on earth, as Pharisees, hypocrites that are into that. And there's a treasure in heaven. Draws a contrast, just like he's doing all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, because it's about two different kinds of righteousness. And some people, when they read this passage, they think that Jesus is saying, well, we shouldn't get ready for a rainy day and we shouldn't save money. And I don't think that's actually what he's talking about here because of the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount. I think he's comparing these different kinds of folks. And we know from other verses in the Bible that it's wise to save for the future. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, that wise parents save up for their children to take care of them. We know from the wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, it's one of the wisdom writers looks at the ant and says, you should be like the ant. So he stores away and gets ready for a rainy day. I think to understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to understand that back in his day, it wasn't like our day today. You know, the Bible's not written to us, it's for us. Back in his day, there was no banks. There's no banks back then. So if you were going to accumulate assets, you did a couple different things. You'd store like garments. Garments were very expensive. A normal person just had like a change of clothes and maybe another change of clothes. That's it. But a wealthy person have lots of garments. You store garments. Or a wealthy person have lots of grain. So you have to get this barn and fill that barn up, get another barn. Of course, critters can eat your garments and your grain. Or you could take gold and then, or some other commodity, and then you could just bury it. You just bury it. Of course, you're susceptible not to fluctuating markets. You're susceptible to critters that want to eat your stuff or thieves that want to dig in and steal your stuff. So don't do that. Your treasure should be actually in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Like, you know, you like email the, you know, how you do that? I think what he's getting to is that, you know, because he just instructed people how to pray, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think the idea is that probably want to invest in things which have God's perspective, internal things. Heaven, invest that. Things that will last forever and ever. Why? What's he say there? Because, what does he say? Because where your what is? For where your, what? Treasure is. You can look at the Bible, you guys. But what is it? What's it say? For where your what? There's your, now that's exactly the opposite of the way we think, isn't it? That Jesus guy, what's he doing there? Because we say, well, you know, no, where your heart is your heart there? Then your money's going to follow that. Where's your heart? That's the way we talk. It's Jesus, not that way. He's more practical than that. No, that's not the way it works, Jesus says. Your heart follows your treasure, not the other way around. That's practical, isn't it? You put your treasure over there, well, you're going to start thinking about that. Here, let me illustrate. This is the key to my new 2019 Impreza right here. Now, I'm not so spiritual that I'm going to give my car away, but I'd like to have somebody kind of take care of my key for me, so I need somebody to kind of help me. How about you right there? Here you go. See if you can catch that. Oh, my. Oh, who's going to? Okay. So now, I didn't set this up beforehand, right? To do that? So you're Bob, right? There's a lot of people in the room right now. I'm most interested in Bob right now. When people come up to me after the message is over and they say, hey, I'm going to be, thank you, thank you, thank you. Where's Bob? Where's Bob? He's got my new car key. Because that's Jesus stuff, you know. Where you put your, somebody said to me, I'm not interested in the stock market. I said, you got any money in it? You put your money in the stock market? You're interested in what a bull is and what a bear is. Very interesting. That's the way it works. So Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees. My people put their treasures in heaven. And he talks about our eyes. You see that? It's the second metaphor. The eye is like a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great's that darkness? So this is kind of a tricky metaphor. Don't think physiologically, because it'll kind of mess you up. We know more about eyes than the people on that hill knew. He's basically saying, like, if you open your eyes, there's light that's going to flood into your body, and you're going to see things. It's going to, like, your body's full of light. But if you close your eyes, there's darkness. How great is that darkness? If you're like the Pharisees, and your treasure's on earth, and you're just full of darkness, you're telling people that you're full of spiritual wisdom, but you're a hypocrite because you're full of darkness. But if your eyes are open, treasure's in heaven, your eyes will be full of light. You think about eternal things. That's where you invest. You're not like those Pharisees. I like what John Stott said. It is all a question of vision. If we have physical vision, we can see what we are doing and where we're going. So too, if we have spiritual vision, if our spiritual perspective is correctly adjusted, then our life is filled with purpose and drive. But if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism and we lose our sense of values, then our whole life is in darkness and we cannot see where we're going. You got two treasures, you got two eyes, and you got two masters. That's the last pair there. Verse 24, chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't dance to two tunes at the same time. You can't be married to two different people at the same time. You got to choose. It's either this master or that master. It's pretty simple to see what Jesus is saying. My disciples, he's saying, they're different from these conservative religious hypocrites. They're very different people. Well, how do you know? How do you know if you're a follower of Christ when it comes to money? How do you know that you really have one treasure and it's in heaven? You have open eyes, that are spiritual eyes, and that you have one master and that's God, not money. How do you know that? Well, the answer is probably not something we want to hear, actually. The answer is disturbing, very disturbing. And it's like Jesus to mess with us that way. His answer to us is this. You know if you got one treasure, it's in heaven, one good eye, and God's your master if you don't worry. If you don't worry. So do you worry?
about stuff. If you do, well, at least that's what he says. That's next. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, you know, after he's just done these things with the treasure in the eye and the master, therefore, as a result of what I have just said to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. You ever worry? My wife and I were in a situation where we were really worried. Years ago, well, many years ago, 40 pounds ago when I was a gymnast, I was in a competition at the University of Illinois in Champaign. And I was doing this thing called Arabian 1-3, and I crashed on this mat, and I got hurt. And that was a neck injury that continued to plague me for years and years. And about 10 years after I hurt my neck, well, it just really came back in a vengeance, and I had to get surgery on my neck. So our insurance company said, yeah, it's a good idea. And so I went and had surgery. When we were in Louisiana, so we were in Louisiana. And then when it came time to pay for the surgery, our insurance company went into a thing called receivership. They went bankrupt. And they were not pay the bills, and it was thousands and thousands of dollars. Have you ever had anybody send you a registered letter that said, now we're going to start garnishing your wages? Has that ever happened to you? Happened to us. That's when you start to worry. Some of us are in situations where, not due to anything that we've done, we're in a bad place financially. And it's eating us up with some of us have been making money for some time, and we got kids, and those kids grow up, and they want to go to college. How dare them? And they want us to pay for it, and we're worried about that, because, you know, it isn't like when we went to school. It's a lot more expensive, and we're worried about whether or not we can, you know. Some of us are toward the end of our working years, and we're thinking about retirement. And we're worried about whether or not we have enough saved up. How do you know if you have enough? How do you know? Market's crazy. And we worry. Some of us retired years ago, and we're living a long time, and we didn't save enough. We're worried. Not worrying, that's hard. It's just plain hard. Am I not a follower of Christ when I'm preoccupied with these things? You know, I know Black Hawk Church, and I know most of you. I know most of you are mostly concerned about being a follower of Christ. The whole idea of being a hypocrite, it's not real popular, and we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be real followers. That's why you're here. That's why you're in whatever venue you're in, you're watching me on a screen, and you're like, I'm serious about this. We want to do the right thing. We want to be followers of Christ. And when Jesus presents these binary options, it's like, how in the world are we going to do that? In my heart of hearts, I believe that most of us at Black Hawk Church, we really want to be followers, and we want to live the generous life. I think we really want that. We want to flourish. We don't want to hoard money. We want to help others benefit from the wealth that we have received. I really think most of us want this. How do we do this? When we cease being consumers and we become consumed. So for the next several weeks, the teaching team is going to do this series on the generous life. Because I think as we read the New Testament, Jesus would say that the key to our spiritual life, the barometer to how we're doing spiritually, is what do we think about money? What do we think about it? Do we have a treasure on earth that we live for, or is it in heaven? Our eyes closed or eyes open? Who really is our master? And it's not a both and. From Jesus' perspective, it's an either or. How do we go about that? That's what we're going to talk about in this series. I think the first thing we need to do is confess that money is powerful. What's not to love? That's the first thing we should do. The second Sunday is going to be about, you know, actually, biblically speaking, you don't own anything, actually. Biblically speaking, God owns everything. It's a harsh reality. It's pretty simple to demonstrate that in the Bible. That's the second Sunday. The third Sunday, Pastor Matt's going to come up here and he goes, yeah, we know a lot of biblical stuff, but you know, money, it's pretty powerful and it deceives us. It constantly pulls us. And then the last Sunday, I'm going to talk about what it's like to dream about living a life that excels in grace and generosity. During this season of sermons, we're going to offer a course. It's the 10th year we've offered this course. It's called Financial Peace University. It's a video course taught by Dave Ramsey. It is amazing. Hundreds of people at Black Hawk have taken this course, and this has changed the lives of many, many people. Here's one couple, Natalie and Rob. This is their story.
It seemed like we just didn't know where our money was going. And when we sat down and tried to list where our money was going, we weren't sure.
Our plan was to save, but it didn't ever seem like we were saving. Our savings wasn't growing. We'd never let, you know, credit get really out of control. We kind of kept it down. No, we're not going to let it get past this, and then we'd get it paid off. And then we'd let it get back up, and then we'd pay it off. So I think we kind of thought we're doing okay that way.
We paid off a $13,800 debt. We paid off our car, and we had no debt
other than our mortgage.
And that was really refreshing. Then we were just getting on track, and then I lost my job with corporate restructuring. The worry wasn't what it was if we would have been in debt.
For those 6 months after it, I didn't have that fear, that panic feeling of what are we going to do next. It just, everything seemed to just, okay, things are going to be okay, and we're going to be okay, and we're going to get through this together, and you know, we're going to make work. Let's just restructure our budget. Let's look at our budget and change what we have to change. And I don't think we would have been able to do that. I know we wouldn't have been able to do that had we not taken this class.
It opened up our communication to talk about money, talk about purchases.
I would recommend anyone to take this program, the Financial Peace University, to take it. There's always a lot to learn.
For me, it was important to take Financial Peace University because it opened my eyes to the future. It brought us together. And it is really a blessing.
I cannot recommend Financial Peace
adversity hard enough. I mean, unbelievable. If you've taken it a bit Black Hawk before, just a kind of a hint to you, you may want to take it again because Dave Ramsey's changed all his videos, so it's brand new. New jokes and everything like that, so it's fantastic. I would really recommend it. It starts this Thursday. We know it's Valentine's Day. Sorry about that. But I would recommend it. If I had my way and I could force every 20-something person, I would force you to take this class. Every 20-something. Because you're going to hear a lot of sermons at Black Hawk that you're going to forget, actually. But if you take this class, it will change the way you're living 40 years from now. It'll change your life. So there you go. I hope you can do that. We live in a world, you guys, where there's a powerful God and it's money and it just pulls us and it speaks and we're drawn to its power. And I think if we're going to live like disciples of Christ, the first thing we need to do is confess sin. Just confess sin. And we just say to God, I got a problem. I got a problem. And it goes deep down. Because sometimes, even though I can pay lip service to the fact that you're my God, there's another power in my life. And it consumes me. That's where we start. We can do Bible about how God owns everything. We can do Bible about, but I think at first, it starts with a confession. We might have a problem. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, we might have a problem. Heck, I have a problem. I confess to you, Father, that money is powerful. What's not to love? I confess to you, Father, that there is something about money and it binds me to time. It just binds my heart to time. I start to live like this is it. And it blinds me to eternity. About what really heaven, eternal life. I just get blinded to that. And I start to buy the lie that this is everything. I just confess that. This is my own stuff. And as a church, Father, we confess. We live in a world that is consumed by the power of money. We want to be different. We pray that your Spirit would empower us to live in such a way that we're motivated by your grace and that worry disappears and we seek you more than anything else. We pray this in Christ's name. For the sake of his reputation, all God's people said.